Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Trey Bowden. I'm one of the elders here. And I have the opportunity about teaching this morning. Usually, I have a lot of slides for you. But this now I have a sticky note. That's what I got today. And so that's my notes. We'll see how wandery I get. But you guys are here for it, right? So here's the thing. We're in this middle of this series that's called Strength Rewritten. And when we were originally thinking about this back in December, I was really excited because the person that we're going to be talking about today specifically is like my jam. And I'll get into that in a minute. But here's something that is true. Have you guys ever heard that you are the average of the five people that you hang around most? You ever heard about that? Anybody heard that before, right? A lot of people might hear that in like some sort of like leadership circles or things like that, or when they're thinking about like life goals and thinking about what is it that God's calling them into. Real quick, I want you to think about it. Maybe you jot down on a piece of paper. Maybe it's that you pull out your Apple Notes, no judgment, it's cool. Who are those five people in your life that you hang around most? And as you're thinking about it, ask the question of like, what about those five people do I see in myself as I am maturing as a person and also as a believer? You know, one of the hardest things when I was a teenager, I had to make a choice in my 10th grade year to just completely reboot on my friend group. And that was a really, really hard thing to do, but it was one of the most incredible things that happened in my life. Now, something else about me that I do need to apologize for the last time I preached, I had a cutout of myself and my dad and realized after the fact that I left it up the entire time so you guys could just witness that, particularly in the second service. Online, all you saw was me and my dad flexing, right? Now, when you see and look at me and you interact with me, I'm sure you think, man, that guy must work out. The answer is absolutely not. You've never thought that. The truth is I hate exercising. I've always hated exercising. Whenever someone would say like, I'd love to sweat and like, you know, like, and I'm like, dude, no, I want AC in the middle of the summer as cold as possible. Like, that is not me. But a couple of years ago, I actually, my dad, one of the last conversations that I had with my dad, he was playing guitar and he's looking at me and out of nowhere, he just looked at me, stopped playing his guitar and just started patting his belly and looking at me. He goes, you need to do something about that. Dead serious. It's one of the last things that he had, conversations I had with my dad was, you need to do something about that. And so, that March, I decided that I was going to do something about that, and I discovered this organization called F3, and yes, this is a little bit of a commercial here. F3 is basically their mission is to plant, grow, and serve small workout groups for men for the invigoration of male community and leadership. It's a guy's workout, but I would say that honestly, it was the men's ministry that I always wish I had. Because it was based around this idea of camaraderie. Because here's the thing, if I'm going to show up at 5:30 in the morning to provide a workout for another group of guys, you better show up too that next time and I better show up when you end up planning that workout. And we work out in the cold. I kind of am getting a little bit razzed a little bit on our Slack channel right now because I did cancel yesterday because I thought it was going to snow. That didn't happen. But all that said, the truth is what I found was not necessarily a place where like I had a great workout. The scale has not changed that much over the past 3 years. But what has is the character that I have found, the things that have been forged in brotherhood that was really, really, really powerful for me. And the reason is because F3 is not just about a workout, but it's actually about, they have this leadership manual. And I have a master's in transformational leadership. And the truth is I've read a lot of leadership books. But this particular book is one of the most powerful leadership models I've ever seen because one of the core principles is this idea of living third. Meaning, we choose to live lives where we put our creator and community above anything else. And that community includes my family and includes my relationship with God and it includes my work and all that I do. Now, I don't know about you, that's not the message of our world. That's not the message of our world is to say that you should put everything else in front of the way in which you live. And we've been talking about this idea of strength, and the thing that I think is that God calls us into and the gospel calls us into is this. Living the life with the strength of others first is one of the most powerful ways that we can live. A worthy life is living a life for the sake of others. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, the guy that we're going to be kind of diving into scripture and going through parts of Acts is a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, he's my jam. I love Barnabas. Like, I call him Barney when I think about him. Like, that's how much I feel like that we're friends. And there's a reason why, because when I was 24 years old, 27, somewhere around there, I was really searching for my identity. Now, that's a big part of my story. Like, I'm constantly searching for my identity. But the truth is like in this moment, I was looking for my spiritual identity. I was asking the question, God, like, here's the thing. If you truly know me, if you truly believe that I am your son and this relationship is supposed to be that intimate, I believe that you see me in a very specific way. And I had an amazing relationship with my dad. And so I wanted to be like, God, what do you know me as? What is the name that you have given me? I was always inspired the fact that Peter got this new name and you know, Saul turns to Paul and all these sorts of things. Like, I was like, Jesus, what do you see me as? And I just pressed in. Now, here's a question for you. How do you hear God? And this is not rhetorical. I'm curious. For those of us in the room who feel like that they've heard the voice of God in their life, how do you feel like you've heard it? Say again. Through other people, through community. Where else? Reading the Bible, through scripture. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Say again. Through dreams. You see, for me, it's like a lightning bolt. It's almost like someone text messages like all at once and you get all the text in one particular thing at one time. And it feels like there's nothing about when God talks to me that it's like subtle. It's just like boom, like that. Sometimes I could be sitting there and my friends are like, where'd you go? And I was like, oh, I think God might've told me something, or I'm having a conversation. And I know that for some people that's like, oh, that sounds really easy. No, it's not, because it just completely derails me and sends me off track sometimes. But at the same time, the real is that I believe that God was going to answer me. I believe deeply in that. God is a God who speaks to us, and I want us to remember that. And so I was driving with my friend John. He was in the driver's seat, and we were driving down. I can tell you exactly where we're coming from, Central South Carolina, and we're going to Clemson, South Carolina. It's not too far. And we're going over this bridge, of the 123 bridge, and we were in the middle of a conversation, and John was like, dude, where'd you go? I was like, what do you mean? He goes, we were like talking, and like, you weren't there. And I was like, man, there was this moment that I've been praying for a while, like, God, who do you know me as? And I heard this thing where God was just so clear. I call you my encourager. And it was such a deeply, like, transformative moment for me, because I was going through this process of asking, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What job do you want me to be? I'm in full-time ministry, but I feel like I might not supposed to be. And he was like, look, man, I call you my encourager. And you can do that regardless if you're a pastor or whether you're a truck driver. Like, you can encourage people for the glory of God. And even to the point that I have that as on my written on my wrist, because I want people to meet me and know me as the way in which God sees me. So, of course, I was like, I want to study what encouragement means in the Bible, and that's where I come to find Barney. Now, for those of you who don't know who Barnabas is, like, I don't necessarily, like, fault you for it, because he's not the, like, central figure in Acts. That's not, like, his whole thing, right? Although I do think this is something interesting. You guys, when you become really close friends with people, have you ever noticed that sometimes you start to talk like them? Even like in the cadence, you know, I've heard pastors preach sermons and I can almost tell them when they're actually listening to Matt Chandler too much, because they start to sound like Matt Chandler. Like, it's just how they are. And like, the truth is that when we hang around these five people and we are around people all the time, sometimes we take on their mannerisms. And so what's really cool for me, and the reason why I love Barnabas, is because sometimes when I think about Barnabas, and then I think about Paul's writings, how much of Paul's writings are actually influenced through the tone and voice and the experience of being with this guy, Barnabas. Because Barnabas is the second, he is the shadow figure behind Paul. And that's what we're going to kind of be diving into. So we're going to start in Acts 4, and we're going to be starting in verse 32. And this is going to set the stage for where Barnabas shows up. Now, the entire group of those who believed, so this is just after the church has been formed, were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned lands or sold houses sold it to them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. So this is the early church. It's a beautiful picture where everyone, man, they are just like crazy sold out for the Lord. And that's something that the first point that I want to point is like, when it comes to the strength for others, what does it look like to live out of the strength for others? The first thing is that we have to be sold out. And the disciples, that's what they were. They were passionate about, here's the deal. We have this such great news. We believe that Jesus is coming back here and now. I almost joke that this is kind of like, the early church was like a prepper community. You know, they're like, all right, let's start canning everything. Come on, you know, like, this is the thing. We want to start pooling all of our resources, caring for everyone, because Jesus is returning. There was an excitement. And that's where we have this story of this guy named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas isn't even his name, which is, again, I'm like, yeah, all right, okay, I was on the right direction here, right? Encourager, right? So for me, like, this was a direct connection of my identity in Scripture of like, okay, if you call me an encourager, well, Barney is my man, and I need to study Barney as much as I can to understand what did his life look like? And so the first thing that we get is this picture of Barnabas, who some scholars think that he was most likely like one of the 70 that was sent out. Another really important part here is he's the cousin to John Mark, and John Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark. And so this dude was pretty well connected early on in the church. So they knew him. They tested, they knew his spirit. They knew his all of his personality. They knew his character. What we have here is someone who is completely sold out for the mission. If you're in faith-driven entrepreneurs, you're going to watch this video again. But if you are participated in the Trellis experience over the past 2 years, walking through understanding the different spiritual practices that we have here at Resonate, we got to this one story that was about in the generosity section. And there was this story from faith-driven entrepreneurs of this family called the Bernhardts. And the Bernhardts had this massive logistics company, but they felt like they were called to the mission field. But God changed their heart and mind, and they decided that they were supposed to stay here, despite the fact that the wife was like, oh, this is not what I wanted. And he was like, I just feel like this is true. And over years, this small family business turned into a business that was worth more than $100 million. Now, here's the thing, we could celebrate that as like, that is like, for a lot of us, our dream is to have a successful life baked around our job and our careers. We want to live in a way that eventually we definitely would be generous, but also at the same time that we can retire and all those things. And if you have hundreds of millions of dollars, are you going to be able to do that? Absolutely. Sometimes we would say, not only did they win, but they won big. But the story of the Bernhardts that's so powerful is they realized that all that was given to them, was the Lord's. To the point, if you haven't watched this video, they sold their entire, 99% of their company. What they ended up doing is putting it into a trust with the National Christian Foundation, and the remainder 1%, they turned it into a voting body, and they gave away their entire company. And their first advisor was like, you are out of your mind. And the answer is, absolutely, we are out of our mind. I think about things like where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, like, we feel like that we are out of our minds the way in which we live the gospel. Well, guess what? His example was Joseph. His example here was Barnabas. Out of his mind. Now, granted, Barnabas probably, like, why was he even owning a tract of land? And he was a Levite, which you can go and look at that. That's kind of strange. But being a landholder in this point in time in life, like, that was a huge part of your identity. And what did Barnabas do? Is he saw the gospel and saw the message and saw the way that these people were living their lives and said, I'm going to participate that way too. He was sold out for the gospel, but he was also sold out to do it in a way that everything that he had would benefit others. Radical generosity isn't just about like giving all of the things that we have away, whether it be money or whether it be the fruits of our labors and our job, but it's everything about us. Are we sold out for the mission of the gospel? Because the mission of the gospel, church, while yes, you are a part of this, yes, Jesus came to save you. Yes, Jesus came to provide you salvation and a way back to him, but he didn't do it just for you. He did it so that you may live the life eternal now and be a witness to this world. The purpose of this was do this for the sake of others. He talks about it in Mark 10:10, right? Like, you know, this is the thing. He calls us to be a servant to the world, to lay our lives down, everything that we have. And so Barnabas, even in his first story here, teaches us that to be strong for others is to be sold out for something that is bigger than yourself. And to give all that we have and to not hold anything back. So the next time that we hear Barnabas is going to be in Acts 9. And we're going to pick up in verse 26. So since Acts 4 and going into Acts 9, you know, a lot of things has happened. The church right now is kind of splintering because persecution has started to happen. In particular, a figure has come through the storytelling for us is this figure named Saul. When one of the early heads of the church, one of the deacons of the church, he was stoned. His name was Stephen, and Saul is actually mentioned as holding the coats of the people who are sitting there and doing the stoning. He's not doing the stoning, but he's still this accomplice that Luke is trying to tell us that he witnessed that this was happening. The real truth is that we should walk away from the story that's laid out for us of Acts about Saul in the beginning, that this dude, while yes, he was a committed Pharisee, he was the best of the best, he came from the best places. Here's the thing, he also witnessed and probably took part of some pretty wicked things against the church in the very beginning. All the way down to the point that Paul has this crazy conversion story in the beginning of Acts 9, and he ends up like coming to faith in this pretty wild way, and he's in this place called Damascus, and he starts telling the gospel, and basically it becomes so disruptive that he has to be smuggled out in a basket, which I'm like, that is like some serious Lord of the Rings things. So what does Saul do after all these people are mad at him, specifically the Jews? Well, he goes to the Jewish capital, of course. Because that's what Paul does. Like, if you just read his writing, like, there's nothing subtle about Paul, right? So he arrives in Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples. So he doesn't even be like, hey, man, let's, like, go to a class and kind of have to figure out. No, he's like, no, disciples, first step. You know, like, he's going straight to the people who are at the center of this thing. But they were afraid of him. Because of his story, they were deathly afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. They were like, dude, I get it, but some of us were here. We saw you stand there and hold those coats. But then we have Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles. So there's a second layer that's happening here, that he takes them to the people, the people who walked with Jesus. And Barnabas says, look, here's the thing. I have to tell you this man's story. And he explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to be strong for others? It means to stand up for others, regardless of their story, regardless of what they have done in their past. Now, I'm not advocating for standing up for others when they're still in the process of repentance in that sort of way, even though I still think that there's room for hope, there's still room for forgiveness and walking through and being with people, which we'll talk about in a minute. But when there is true repentance and life change in somebody, there's an opportunity for us to look at that person and claim the truth of Jesus' transformation that has happened in their life. And I can't think, I mean, I'm imagining, I can just think about how many people, their backstories just feel like that they're so bad. But Jesus has come in and wrecked their life, but how often do they not find themselves in a place of not feeling like they can give more to the mission? Possibly because it might make us feel uncomfortable. Right? What happens when that person who had a really rough marriage, a really hard marriage, to the point of possibly even infidelity, early on in their 20s, but over time, God has transformed their life, and they have all of a sudden stepped into this repentance where everyone around them might see that this story is true. And as they walk through that, shouldn't we celebrate these moments of seeing people go through hard and difficult and challenging things because of how far it's been? But look at what Jesus can do, amen? You see, what Barnabas does in this story is he says, yeah, I know this guy, which, by the way, has not been all that long ago. This guy who was standing there watching my friend, which I think is probably true for Barnabas, my friend being stoned to death, who held the coats of the people who would do this, who went through and started, who has honestly has caused a lot of havoc. I believe that he has been transformed by the goodness of God and should be welcomed in to our community. There's no doubt in me that when Paul says there's no height, no depth, no angel or demon, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that this is an echo of Barnabas saying, Paul, you are worth advocating for because God loves you in this great way. And when I read that section of Ephesians, I can't help but think Paul saying, thank you, Barnabas, for helping me and advocate for me and show me that there is no extent to which God won't redeem my life. Sometimes we take Paul as this theologian, which he is, but he's also a real person who walked through an incredible transformation and is living out and pouring out his life, sometimes like, I mean, you read the beginning of Galatians, maybe a little recklessly, a holy reckless. But he's doing it in a way because he's so passionate about seeing, particularly for him, the Gentiles come and know the true love of God. Which brings us to our next text, which is going to be in Acts 11. So being strong for others is about selling out for something bigger than ourselves for the sake of others. And it's also that we stand up for others. But in Acts 11, we get another picture. We're going to start here in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen had made their way as far as Phoenicia, and I'm sorry, I can't read words like this, Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So this is really important. And so the church kind of went out and they started telling the gospel, but they were telling it specifically to the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, this is really important because up until the point that we just read with Barnabas, to this point, what has happened is that the church is fragmented and there's these people coming to faith, even to the point that Peter's like, I don't know what to do with this. You know what I mean? Like, this is kind of like where they're at. And the church even continues to struggle even after this moment of like, are they supposed to now become Jewish? What are they supposed to do? But what's happening is that the message is getting out. It's catalytic. This is not just for the Jews. It's for the whole world. This message is for all of us. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. So the disciples and the apostles are like, okay, so this is happening. All right. We need to send someone to figure out what to do here. And so what do? They went and they sent Barnabas. Barnabas is like, cool, Cyprus, those people are my people. Like, let's go, you know, like, let's go on out. And he goes out to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and did what exactly he does, his name, and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. He came with his full calling. He knew what he was there for. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Now, again, I want to emphasize this really important thing. They didn't send one of the apostles. They sent Barnabas. If you feel second rate, because you're not in full-time vocational ministry and don't feel like you can make an impact, let me tell you something. Barnabas mentored the guy who wrote the entire, most of the New Testament. There's a reason why Paul will later say, don't discount someone just because they're young. Like, he's talking to Timothy, right? Like, no one is discounted in God. Because God's going to do what he wants to do through you. And so a large number of people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas could have been like, great, Church of Antioch, let's go. Let's head on back to Jerusalem. I think Barnabas is starting to realize, okay, guys, like, we need like the expert here, because what we're starting to realize is that Paul is called to a very specific group of people. Because if you flash back to when he was in Damascus, who he was talking to wasn't just Jews, but he's also working with the Greeks as well. And it seems like we're still having a hard time to understand that. So I'm going to call this subject matter expert and just be like, hey, Paul, let's go to Tarsus, and I'm going to bring you out to Antioch. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought them to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so the third point here is that Barnabas stayed with Paul. Because he didn't just bring Paul in and say, all right, here you are. Now we got somebody here to make it happen. But for a whole year, not a weekend, not a retreat, not you know, this like, you know, three-step like Bible class, so he didn't like do a semester of seminary with them. No, he stayed with the whole year with the church and with Paul. Because here's the thing, we can read that and be like, oh, great, Paul jumps in, he's like, I got this, Barnabas. And Barnabas is like, yeah, man, let's go. And they're like, this is all going to be great. But here's the thing, if you read the rest of Acts, Paul continues to like stir up with Jews, right? Like, this is a thing, like, they, because of how possibly offensive the message is. And on top of that, he gets in trouble sometimes with the Greeks as well. And I can hear Barnabas saying, hey man, listen, we need to work through how we're gonna do this. And I'm not gonna just leave you to do it. I'm gonna stay with you. So here's the thing that I think we have to wrestle with and to think through, is that sometimes it's really hard to stay. While, yes, I think that they did something together in the Church of Antioch that was really, really powerful, I can't not help but think after the day was done, Barnabas and Paul are having these crazy conversations where Paul, while making an impact for the gospel, is coming back and he's like, how in the world is God using someone like me to do this work? And Barnabas having to strengthen and encourage him even in those long nights and through those conversations. I can imagine where even possibly in these moments that in the church that it's still probably hard to welcome Paul into this. And Barnabas is like, man, I know, and I'm going to advocate for you over and over and over again. Because I believe and see what God is doing in your life and what he's going to do through you. And he did this day after day after day after day with Paul. I don't think our culture values the idea of staying with things through hard times. We've lost that. It's the reason why for some of us who read Wendell Berry, I mean, the truth is like there's something beautiful in the richness of staying in a place for your whole life and having to work out these things that happen here and there, to dive deep into relational strife, to choose to see others as broken people in relationships worth fighting for. Because you don't have a choice. And in a world where the truth is that we can throw away, we can just pick up and move, we can drive somewhere else, we can find another job somewhere, right? Like we can do that. But what if one of the greatest markers of the church in the technology age is that we are the people who choose to stay? We are the people who choose to build strong communities, not transient ones. That even through really hard things, even the one that we're navigating right now as a family, as a church, what does it mean to know this? That for the sake of others, we will hold strong and weather it together. Because here's the thing. I guarantee you that in these moments, there were a lot of hard things that Paul and Barnabas had to work through and talk through to understand. Things were muddy and everything. But what was most important to these two guys? It was the story of God being made real in our lives and the transformative power of Jesus to wreck people's lives and provide them something that they could never have. That's the truth of the gospel. It's Jesus giving us this opportunity of living the life that he always intended for us now. And that was their mission. Real quickly, my wife, Lauren, when we first started dating, longer story, but like, I was not the mature Christian, let me tell you. I was a believer. I had turned my life around from what it was and when I was in high school, but the thing is I was not the star student that I think that she might have even dreamt that maybe that's who it was going to be. But the truth is that when I looked at her life, I was so excited about where Jesus was going to take us. Knowing the fact that I was not at the maturity level yet, but she stayed with me and believed in me when she could have, like, and probably at some level, right, of like, man, maybe I need someone who's a little bit more solid in the Lord right now. And that didn't happen in the first couple of years dating where I became more mature, or it didn't happen even in our first few years of marriage. It was a long road of me working through what does it really mean to together in a marriage to lead from a heart of Jesus for the sake of others, which is our kids and our family and our church and all of that. It took time, and she was worthy it was worth it to her to stick with me. But that also means for me is recognizing that I had some work to do. My job wasn't just to be passively brought up with my wife, but actually it meant that I needed to get to work too. And I had to really focus on what my deficits were. What were my gaps? What were the places that I needed to stop saying, well, I just don't wake up in the morning, so I can't read my Bible in the morning. That's just not my thing. Those are the things that I had to confront, and that I still struggle with sometimes. But the truth is that when we stay with each other, we start to take on the habits and dispositions of those around us. And so, where I think this leaves us is this. Because here's the truth. We all, those of us who do read further on in Acts, we're like, oh gosh. Yeah, betray, this relationship doesn't end well. Later in Acts, you have actually Barnabas and Paul getting into a disagreement. So strong that they split different ways to go different ways. Now, something that's really interesting is the whole thing was over, can we take John Mark or not, and all of that, which the truth is that Paul later in his writings actually commends John Mark. So I think that there's some form of reconciliation that happens later on. But again, what they ended up doing was they didn't just say, well, you know what? I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. In fact, Barnabas and Paul, they choose to remember. What are they doing this for? It's for others to know the grace and love of Jesus. And they made a choice, even in their breakup moving on, that Barnabas didn't just go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, can I get my land back? But rather, he went off with John Mark and spread the gospel in one direction, and Paul and Silas went the other way. Relationships are hard. Living with each other is hard. Being in community with each other is hard. However, if we turn our eyes and reimagine, what is the purpose here? Is it because of my own heart and disposition? Is it for me the reason why I feel uncomfortable and things like that? Or is it that I see the greater mission of what God's doing? I think that's what God's inviting us into. And so walking away, I think there's three things, and I'm going to unpack it, and then Sarah's going to come up and either do reflection or communion. I don't know how long I've gone. But the first thing is to ask this question. Does my life reflect one that is sold out for others? Does it look like is my life a reflection of the gospel? Which truly, yes, it was for me, but it's actually for the redemption of all things as well. Is God calling me to be more radically generous with my time, with my talents, and also my treasure? The second thing is who in my life needs me to advocate well for them? I mean, truthfully, I was telling Lauren yesterday, in the situation that our country is in, I'm struggling to find out how do I become a voice for the marginalized right now. I want that so bad. And because in the gospel for me, like, I see others hurting and I just have to be motivated to step into that pain with them. Where are you trying to wrestle with? Where are places for you to advocate for others for the sake of the gospel? And lastly is staying with. If you find yourself in a hard place right now, which I'm never going to belittle the hardness of it. I'm never going to belittle the pain of that. I want to step in and empathize that things are hard. But is God calling you to stay and grit through it and find Jesus in the hard things? So now we're going to transition into a time of either reflection or communion. But can I pray real quick? I thank you so much for this community. I thank you for how good you are. I thank you for the greatness and goodness of God. Thank you that you call us to a community beyond ourselves. Thank you that you give us a kingdom that's not even one of this world, but it's one of the fullness of you. Jesus, teach us to dwell in your mercy and goodness and grace. We love you. Amen.